Matthew chapter 9. I probably won't keep you too long this morning. I don't know. We shall see. I don't want to make any promises. But I don't anticipate being that long. Matthew chapter number 9. We're just continuing on our journey through Matthew. We're following Jesus, getting to know him better, seeing his work, seeing his heart, seeing the way that he interacted with people, and getting a better idea of how we can be more like him by getting to know him. And so last week we saw Jesus completely transform the life of a man that had spent years in torment. We call him the maniac of Gadara. He calmed the storm. He got to the other side, and this man who was inhabited by a multitude, a legion of devils, met him, and met him at the shore immediately. And there was a conversation, actually a very weird conversation if you think about it. This man possessed by devils, and the devils are speaking through this man to Jesus. And sometimes we kind of gloss over these things and pretend like they don't happen. They still happen. Maybe not as much as they did back then, because of course Christ being on the earth, Satan was attacking at a much higher rate. But anyway, that's a side note for another day. But anyway, we tend to gloss over and overlook these things. But Jesus has this conversation. The devils say, "Don't send us to the pit. Don't torment us before the time," indicating they know that their time is coming. And anyway, they say, "Send us into the herd of pigs." And the herd of pigs run violently off a steep place, perish in the water, and the man is healed. He's completely whole. We find him sitting clothed and in his right mind at Jesus' feet, and it would have been a miraculous thing. All of the people from the town should have been thrilled by this. They should have been relieved. They should have been excited, but all they seen was the dead floating pigs, and they were upset by that. So they asked Jesus to leave. They said, we're afraid you're going to cost us more. We're afraid of what you might take from us. We're afraid of the expense here of having you around. So why don't you just get back on your boat and go across the sea the way you came? Yeah. And he does. He gets back on his boat and he leaves. And the man who was healed tries his best to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, stay here and go and tell everyone around you about what I have done for you and that I had compassion on you. And so we've seen that last week. And in our passage last week, Jesus did something important that I didn't really put on much emphasis on in our previous message. And so that's what we're going to be, where we're going to begin at today. But then we're going to jump into chapter 9. But just to get started here, I'm going to go ahead and read chapter number 9. Starting with verse number 1, we'll read down to verse 8. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" There's a scary thought, isn't it? They were just thinking this. We read over this, it's like, oh yeah, they were there murmuring and complaining. It says, Jesus knew their thoughts. And he says, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Lord, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this passage that's before us today, Lord, and for the great truths from it. I just pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and just help me to say the things that are needful, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would bring back to my mind the things that we've studied and thought about, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with each person here, that they would be helped, they would be encouraged. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our midst, and Lord, that you would use us for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I told you that there was something important that took place in last week's passage that I didn't really bring out. If we're kind of thinking back over what we've been learning about with Jesus so far, in the way that his ministry's been working. He came and he was teaching people, and he was a great teacher. And he began doing miracles and proving his power and his authority and all these different things. And so as he was coming, he didn't come to be a great teacher. We've got Buddha, we've got Confucius, we've got all these other guys that have been great teachers. And there are many people on the earth today that still look at Jesus as just being a great teacher. They look at the Bible as just being good advice. They look at it as just being things that are good to put into our life, good things to learn from, but they don't see Jesus as any more than that. And so Jesus came teaching, but that wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to be a great teacher. He came doing all the miracles, but he didn't come to start up some kind of a miracle working campaign. He didn't come to heal everyone and their physical infirmities. He didn't come to cast out every demon, to heal every leper, to make every lame person walk and every blind person to see. That's not what he came for. He didn't come to draw crowds. He didn't come to have a big following. He didn't even come to be king of the Jews on this earth. Those weren't the things that he had come for. And so he wasn't just coming to make people's lives easier, to fulfill people's hopes and dreams, to be able to make their lives more abundant in the way that we often think of. This wasn't what he came. It wasn't what he came to do. Jesus came to deal with sin, and he came to deliver people from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. That was his purpose in coming. So we see in these passages a change of focus. Mm-hmm. Although we can emphasize his teachings and his miracles and his power, we completely miss the point if we only focus on those and not on his payment for the penalty of sin, for his dealing with sin. That was the main purpose that he came here. And so if you're anyone who preaches anything other than that, anyone who says that Jesus came as a great teacher, or they emphasize on his miracles and all the things that he does on this earth, or that he's going to make you wealthier and more prosperous and all these things, they're missing the main point of him coming. And this is where Jesus is turning the conversation. The change in direction that happened last week was whenever Jesus healed the maniac of Gadara, whenever he healed him, we find that he sent him out. We can consider this basically being the first missionary sent out in the entire Bible, was the maniac of Gadara. You ever think of that? You think of the apostles, you think of the prophets, you think of all these other guys. The first missionary that God sent out, that Christ sent out, is he told the maniac that had just been the devil cast out of him. He says, go and tell what I have done for you and that I've had compassion on you. Mm-hmm. That's funny to me. For people who get prodded up and say, look at what God's doing through me and in me, the first missionary was the maniac of Gadara. Okay? And so he's changing the direction here. He's laid the foundation with his teachings, with his miracles to prove that he could deal with sin, that he could deal with its consequences, that he had the power of God upon him. He did that. But after all of those ones, he told the people to be silent whenever he was healing people, right? Told the leper, don't tell anybody. And he went and noised it abroad. Why? Because they were focusing on what they could get from Jesus. Whenever he sent out this maniac of Gadara, the message was a little bit different. These people were rejecting him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And he says, go out and tell what things I've done for you and how I've had compassion on you. Tell about my power and my compassion. Don't just say, come to me so I can be healed. That's what everybody else was doing, right?
Right.
He's saying, go and be a witness. Tell about what I've done in your life. How I've changed your life. How meeting me has made you different. Go and tell people about that. And so he was taking this message of God's power and his compassion to an unbelieving region. It wasn't just to work up a crowd. It wasn't just to bring more people in for healings. Completely different message going on here. And so now as we step into our passage from this morning in Matthew chapter 9, we can see this becoming even more apparent. Because as Jesus now is in a house, the house is in Capernaum. It was a seaside town there off the Sea of Galilee. This was the place where it was the place where Peter and his family was at. Many people speculate that more than likely this house was Peter's house or the house of Peter's family. Because oftentimes families would live together and they just build on another house on the property. Whenever someone would get married, they just build another house. And so this could have been like the family compound. And Jesus is staying with them. Jesus is teaching and preaching here in Capernaum. Capernaum seems to have been his kind of his ministry hub while he was in the regions of Galilee. Much of the time that he spent, he kept coming back to home base in Capernaum. And so as he was there in the house teaching and preaching, we find in the parallel passages in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, many details that Matthew doesn't give out. Both of these parallel passages tell us that he was teaching, tell us that crowds were gathering, and Luke seems to indicate that the majority of these crowds, or at least a major part of these crowds, was made up of Pharisees and doctors of the law. Now, the doctors of the law, that's talking about not civil law, that's not talking about that they were a solicitor or something like this. These were the ones who were experts in the Mosaic law. They are the ones who were splitting the hairs on every part of Scripture. They were determining how far you could walk on the Sabbath. They were determining how much weight you could lift. They were determining what you could carry. They were determining what could be offered, what couldn't be offered, what could be done, what couldn't be done, what could be said, what couldn't be said. This was the doctors of the law. This is what they were doing. It's what the Pharisees were doing. And so they were coming to him and gathering around him. And something that we kind of miss out on this is that up until this point in time, the focus of Jesus' ministry has been on his teaching and on the demonstrating of his power. And everyone was okay with it at that point. We often think of the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, constantly at odds with Jesus. They weren't at this point. They were still kind of sitting in the shadows. They were still listening in. They were intrigued. They were curious. They were listening. They were trying to figure out who he is and what they thought of him. They were evaluating him. They were taking every word that he said and they were putting it through the filter of all of their preconceived notions and all the thoughts of what they thought he ought to be. And they're trying to make a determination on who is this Jesus? What do we think about him? And up until this point in time, he hasn't offended them yet. This is a turning point. This is where he finally gets on them. This is where finally he offends them. And not that I'm glorying in Jesus offending anyone or pointing out in that way, because there's some people that think it's their ministry to offend people. That's not what we're going on here. But what happens here is he's surrounded by the Pharisees, surrounded by the doctors of the law. And Luke also tells us that he had the power of the Spirit of the Lord was there in order for him to heal people. So more than likely there were some healings and things going on. So as the Pharisees, the doctors of the law are looking on, yes, he's a good teacher. We can get on board with that. He's teaching the law, he's teaching Moses, he's teaching the prophets, he's going through and doing all of these things. That's great. We can handle him being a good teacher. He's doing miracles. Hey, we can handle that as well. Heal some people, raise the lame up, heal the lepers, get rid of the blind. We can do with a few less beggars in our towns. So go ahead and do that. They're happy with that. But here's when things change, is whenever this man is let down before them. And we find in the parallel passages that they come, there's the crowd gathered around, the man is palsy, he's unable to walk, he's basically paralyzed here, and they bring him on his bed, then like probably something like a stretcher. And there was four men, one at each corner, I'm assuming, carrying him in, and they see the house surrounded, all the doorways are blocked, huge crowds just trying to listen to Jesus teach. And they're trying to find some way to get this man, who is paralyzed, in to see Jesus because they believe that he can heal him. And as they're evaluating everything, as they're seeing there's no way for us to get in, I kind of wonder if maybe it's the man that was laying on the bed finally saw an opportunity because he was the only one looking up. Right? Because everyone else, they're looking at the crowds, they're looking at all these things in the way, and the man laying on the bed's like, we could try the roof. Nobody on the roof. Right? Just a thought there. And so they make their way up to the roof because they would have had flat roofs on the type of houses that they had then. Either there would have been steps that came up and they would have used the roof kind of like a porch type thing. Or even they had what was called the road of roofs, I think. Something similar to that. Highway roofs. Where they could go from house to house to house to house to house on top of the roofs in many of the towns. It was a way to get around. And so they looked at the roof and they said, hey, there's an opportunity. We can get in there. They take him up on top of the roof. And they start pulling back the tiles on the roof. Now, I'm imagining about this time, if this is Peter's house, and they're tearing the roof off of his house, and Peter being Peter, he probably wasn't happy about it, was he? But anyway, they tear a big enough hole to lower a man on a stretcher. I mean, they're not going endwise. That wouldn't work, would it?
No.
They tear a big enough hole in his roof to lower a bed through and put it right in front of Jesus. And by this time, there's probably a commotion. You know, at first, everyone's paying attention to Jesus. They're fixated on Jesus. But whenever they start seeing tiles being lifted off the roof, when they start having dust falling on their heads and pieces of tile falling in, it probably messed up the church service that day.
Yeah.
It'd been a major distraction. We think it's a distraction when our sign falls out of the window. Imagine if the roof fell out. And so anyway, all this is going on, and they pull the roof back. They start lowering this guy down on ropes. And there's probably several of them that's incensed. How dare them do this? Who do they think they are?
Yeah.
And they lower it down in front of Jesus, and it says that when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, that he looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven you." This was different. Remember I said earlier in Sunday school that always Jesus did things differently, individually,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And it seems that this is the first time that he has said this. And so he says, "Your sin, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And immediately, the tone changes. I figure there was tension in that room that you probably could have felt. And all of the doctors of the law and all of the Pharisees said, "Who does this man think that he is? Only God can forgive sin." And they're right. They're okay with him being a good teacher. They're okay with him being a miracle worker. They're not okay with him being God. That wasn't okay with them. They were okay with him coming in and telling people to treat others well. They were okay with the golden rule. They were okay with raising the lame. That was fine with them. But then he starts talking about sin. Whenever he starts talking about forgiveness of sin, they say, "Whoa, that's too much." It still happens to this day, doesn't it? People are okay with a God that can do miracles. People are okay with a God that can have great teachings and tell about how to be a better person. People are okay with that. But whenever we start talking about sin and the need for forgiveness of sin, that's where many people put the brakes on.
Yeah.
And so did the Pharisees. So did the doctors of the law. They put the brakes on there and they said, "Whoa, we can't do that. Who does this man think he is?" But they're thinking it in their minds still. They haven't even had a chance to formulate the full thought to get it out of their mouths.
Right.
They haven't even proceeded far enough to go to murmuring yet. And Jesus says, "What is this that you're thinking in your hearts?"
Mm-hmm.
Now, this should have been something that would have brought up red flags and alarm bells to them. Say, "Wait, who said something? Who vocalized our thoughts?" No one did. He just read your thoughts.
Yeah.
This didn't click with them that Jesus had the ability to know what they were thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that'd be a distracting preaching, wouldn't it, whenever I could know all your thoughts?
Yeah.
I don't want that ability. But he knew all of their thoughts. And he says, "Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say, arise, take your bed and walk?" Which is easier? We look at that and it's kind of odd that he asked this type of a question. But here's the thing. Both of them are impossible outside of God. He says, "You've been okay with me healing people. You've been okay with me saying, rise, take up your bed and walk. You've been okay with me telling you to wash your eyes and the blindness is going away. Been okay with me touching the leper and sending him on his way. You've been okay with these miracles, not realizing only God can do that."
Yeah.
They said only God can forgive sin. Guess what? Only God can do those miracles as well.
Right.
He draws a parallel with that. You've been looking at this thinking somehow that man was good enough to perform these miracles. But it's not that man's good enough. It was God that had to heal the men. It was God that had to perform the miracles. And it's God, only God, that can forgive sin. So he's raising their thoughts to a higher plane here. And he's saying that you haven't been glorifying God. You haven't been crediting God with all the miracles that's been worked. Because just as God's the one who does all these things, God's the one that forgives sin.
Right.
And just as I'm God, I can do these things, I can forgive sin as well.
This
is what he's telling them. And so at this point, the man takes up his bed. He walks out of there. He goes home. He does what Jesus told him to do. And once again, we have another passage whenever they all marveled in verse number 8.
Mm-hmm.
Have you caught how many times that happens? Matthew has a way of pointing this out time after time. Everyone marveled. Except for probably the Pharisees.
Yeah.
they went away licking their wounds, because what could they say about this? And so, as we're looking at this, the focus is going to this palsied man, it's going to his need, it's going to his sins. And so as Jesus is taking care of his sins, as he's addressing these things, he's taking the focus off the miracles. He's taking the focus off the teaching. He is showing them what he is really there for. He's casting their attention to the fact that he is there for the sins of mankind. He's not just there to give them a better life. He's not just there to help them through hard times. He's not just there to teach them a better way to live. He is there to take care of sin and of their eternal punishment that they have. That's what he was there for. So he's shifting the focus here. I will say that whenever it comes down to the man, whenever Jesus looks at him, he says, or it says that whenever they seen, or excuse me, whenever Jesus seen their faith, people get hung up on that sometimes. This is just a little bit of a rabbit trail, but some people get hung up on this idea whenever it says Jesus saw their faith, as if it was the faith of the four men carrying him that caused him to be saved. And they'll emphasize their faith. But let me say this. Do you not think that maybe the man that was on the stretcher had to have some faith in order to allow them to do this? I would like to know a few more details of the story. I wonder who initiated all of this. I wonder who began all of this. I wonder if maybe it was that the man on the stretcher said, I've heard about Jesus. I need to recruit people to take me to him. The Bible doesn't tell. It could have been that the four men came to him and said, hey, we just heard this man Jesus can fix your problem. Let us take you to him. And they picked him up and took him. We don't even have any idea of the identity of these four men. We can speculate. We can play with it a little bit. I wonder if maybe some of these four men that came to him had already been healed by Jesus themselves. Could you imagine maybe one of them used to be a leper? One of them was blind. One may have been lame. Maybe they had different issues. Maybe they knew the leper, or excuse me, the lame man, the palsied man, because they had all been beggars together. And through the course of life, maybe Jesus had healed them. And they came to their friend, the lame man, and they said, hey, we now have been healed. We have met Jesus, and we can take you to him. It doesn't say, does it?
No, it doesn't.
So like I said, we can have fun and speculate with it a little bit. But for whatever reason, they all had faith, but so did the lame man. Because you have to have some faith to let four men drag you to town, through a crowd, up to the roof, and lower you down with ropes. I don't think that they kidnapped him.
No.
I don't think that they tied him on. I don't think that they said, you're coming whether you like it or not. And he's laying there in bed saying, leave me alone. I don't think that's what was going on. He had faith. He says, if I can get to Jesus, I may not be able to walk there. I may not be able to carry myself there, but these guys are willing to carry me. And if I get to Jesus, he'll heal me. And so whenever Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man. And so as the religious guys jump on him for forgiving the man's sin, their curiousness, their infatuation with Jesus, and all these things that they had up to this point in time quickly vanishes away. They've now been offended by it. And this is a dividing point. This is a point that marks change in the whole narrative. A complete turning point in this passage. Because at this point in time, they have made their decision on who Jesus is.
Right.
They've marked him as being a blasphemer. And guess why he goes to the cross? They say that he's a blasphemer. This is where it begins. This is what sends him to the cross. This is the starting place of this. This is what separates him from the Pharisees, from the religious crowd. This is where Jesus intentionally, because Jesus knew what to say. He knew what was going to jump out to these men. He knew that they couldn't handle him forgiving someone's sin publicly in front of them. He knew that. And so what did he do? He said, I came to die for this man's sin. And in order to do it, these men are going to crucify me. So how do I get them from being infatuated with me? How do I get them from being interested in me? How do I go from being a novelty before them to being one that they're going to crucify, I project my deity. I forgive this man's sin. And whenever I do that, they are going to begin to hate me. That's going to be that spark that kindles that fire of hatred that's going to send me to the cross one day. And Jesus makes the decision to do this before all of them, to start the chain of events that's going to one day land him on the cross. Because he decided to deal with this man's sin so that he could go to the cross and deal with all men's sin. This is where it begins. And so from this point onward, we start seeing a chasm between Jesus and the religious leaders. They're no longer happy to join him and to listen in. They're no longer intrigued by his sayings. They are constantly, even whenever they are present, they're just there to try to trip him up, to see what they can attack him for. This is the dividing point. So at the end of all of this, the man leaves healed and forgiven. And the crowds are all marveling. And Luke records that they said, "We have seen strange things today." I like that part.
Yeah.
"We have seen strange things today." Yes, they have. They've seen very strange things. It's not every day that you're sitting with a great teacher and miracle worker sitting in front of you, and they tear the roof off of a place and start lowering him down from the roof, and Jesus heals him. It's not every day that that happens. And so we have seen strange things today. And so I want to take just the last few minutes here, and I want to look at this from a practical standpoint, and I want to see some things that we can apply to our lives today by bringing out four things from this story. The first thing that we see about this story is in this palsy man, we see his inability. We see his inability. This man had no ability whatsoever to get himself to Jesus. And in this, I'll just tell you ahead of time, this is going right along with our Sunday school lesson this morning. And it's interesting to me how God kind of ties these things together, because it wasn't intentional on my part. But there was no ability that this man had to get to Jesus on his own. He couldn't walk there. He couldn't crawl there. He was paralyzed. No way that he could get to Jesus. He was destined to stay in the same condition that he was in, to never become bettered any. Even if he wanted to get to Jesus, even if he desired to get to Jesus, he couldn't get there. There's too many things that were standing in his way. Likewise today, a lost man also has an issue. They have a sin problem that keeps them from God. They have an inability to be with Jesus, to fellowship with him, to have that relationship with him that our heart craves. We have a problem that's seemingly incurable, incurable by our own means. And so with that, there is an inability. The world around us has many people just like this lame man. They can't save themselves. They don't know how to get to Jesus. So many things are standing in their way. So that's the second thing that we find in this. Not just his inability, but we also see all of his obstacles. There's many obstacles between him and Jesus. Many obstacles between him and Jesus. Obviously, the crowds. He was unable because he couldn't walk, but he was also had many crowds that stood between him and Jesus. The crowds were made up of fellow countrymen, of his peers, right? Made up of religious leaders. Not only were those obstacles for him, though, he also had to get around his own pride. He had to get around his own fears. He had to get around many different things. There were so many obstacles between him and Jesus. And comparing that with what we're looking at today and trying to get people to Jesus. They have an inability. They have obstacles. What kind of obstacles do they face in their efforts to get to Jesus? Many of the same ones that this lame man did. Many of them, religion stands between them and God. I'm watching as they're letting out across the road here. Religion stands between them and God.
Yeah.
They can't get to Jesus. There's a priest and Mary that stands in their way. They can't get to Jesus because all of the false religion and teaching stands in their way.
Yeah.
As this lame man is trying to get to Jesus, as he has that need that only Jesus can take care of, there are so many things that stands in his way. And the first and foremost one I see here is religion.
Yeah.
Religion has sent more people to hell than anything.
Right.
It has.
Yeah.
And so as we go about and we try to talk to folks, as we try to witness to folks, religion is going to stand in the way.
Yes.
It's going to be an obstacle. Culture, society is going to be an obstacle. There are large crowds of people there that stand in the way. And so many people, either by religion or by the culture, or by the people around them, those are obstacles for them getting to Jesus. I mentioned a moment ago pride. This lame man, he was in a vulnerable position. Could you imagine all of these crowds and everything gathered around and you're laying there in a bed unable to move and people walk, bring you through? That's kind of humiliating, dehumanizing. What's ever going to be everybody going to think of me being brought in like this? Right? I can't let everybody see me in this condition.
Mm-hmm.
Our pride keeps us from Jesus. It's an obstacle that we have to overcome. Our fears, same thing, right? All these different things play a role in keeping us from Jesus. They become obstacles in our lives. And so this man could have laid on the bed for the rest of his life. He could have stayed away because of the religious guys, because of the society around him and other people's opinions and of his own pride. He could have done all those things, and he never would have been healed.
Mm-hmm.
He would have stayed in his same condition.
Right.
It would have been left unreversed. And so he had many different obstacles. And like I said, we still have those same obstacles that people have to overcome today to get to Jesus.
Yes.
But the third thing that we see in this passage, not only did he have an inability, not only did he have obstacles, he also had helpers. He had helpers. He wasn't able to go there himself, but he had these four men that were willing to carry him, right? He had helpers. This is what we're talking about in Sunday school this morning, in being a witness and taking the gospel to other people, is these people have an inability. The Bible tells us that men don't seek after Jesus. Not generally speaking, but we carry the gospel to them. We tell them about him and they come to him. Okay? And so they have an inability and we take the gospel to them. They have that desire, they have that want to get to Jesus. But then they have all the obstacles that they have to overcome. And likewise, we're telling about the obstacles. Each of us have had to overcome our share of obstacles in serving Christ.
Right.
I put out there a moment ago just a few what-if scenarios, things that we can just imagine for a little bit. Don't know whether they're true or not, but they're fun to imagine. But could you imagine as these four men came to this one man laying in the bed and started telling him about Jesus? Like the woman at the well, come see a man, right? And as they started telling this man about Jesus, the man probably had all of these reasons coming to his mind that he couldn't go there. His pride playing a role in it, the religious leaders, all these different things. And he had all these reasons, and so these men come to him and say, Jesus is over here. He's able to heal you. He can make you whole. He says, but I can't get over there. They said, it's okay. We'll carry you there. We've overcome the inability, right?
Yeah.
Overcome the first obstacle. He says, yeah, but what will it look like whenever I come in there? Well, do you really want to stay in the shape that you're in? Is it worth remaining crippled the rest of your life just in order to save face or to save a little bit of pride or what other people are going to think? Are you going to allow your religion? Are you going to allow other people's opinions to keep you from getting the healing that you need? Many people have, right? And so as they're convincing him, as they're talking with him, as they're helping him along, he says, well, I'd rather be embarrassed a little bit. I'd rather go as a cripple in front of this whole crowd than to remain a cripple the rest of my life. So they've got him thinking. And so as they're talking with him, he says, but is Jesus able to? Will he even care? Will he want to? And they start telling about all the other people that he's healed before. He come to heal people. He come and he's doing all these great miracles and he starts telling about the different ones that he's healed. And so, yes, he does care. Yes, he does want to heal people. Yes, he is able to take care of your need.
Right.
And he begins getting a little bit excited about it. But he starts looking at his own condition. He says, yeah, but my condition is really bad. You think he can take care of mine? And as we were thinking there just a little bit ago, we were just kind of, imagine if these four men that was carrying him were ones that had already received healing. And they started testifying and saying, but this is what he did for me.
Yeah.
But I've been crippled from my birth. I was blind from my birth and he healed me. Right? But this is an incurable disease. Well, I had leprosy and he cured me. That was supposed to be incurable. But you don't understand, my condition's really bad. Another guy pops up and says, well, I was dead. And he raised me. Well, you got me there. I don't think I can do any better than that. I mean, I'm not dead. And so as he was hearing all of these guys, all of these helpers, telling about the things that God has done for them, telling about his power and his ability to heal them and his willingness to heal him, the lame man says, take me to Jesus. If you can get me to him in some way, I believe that he's going to heal me. And they set off and they have all four corners of his bed and they get there and they run into the whole crowd that's around and they say, there's too many things in the way. I don't know if I can get there. And like I said, the lame man's laying there and he's like, you aren't looking up. What about the roof? He said, that's a good idea. If we can get him on the roof, we can break it apart. We can let him down. We've got to get him to Jesus however we have to. And it's just humorous to me to play this out in my mind how all this went. These four men carrying this lame guy around. Navigating the stairs, getting him up on the roof. I don't know, maybe they dropped him two or three times. And they get him up on the roof and they start tearing the tiles back. And everybody said, you can't do that. You're tearing up this man's house. But this guy needs to see Jesus.
Yeah.
His life is more important than a roof.
Yeah.
His life is more important than the obstacles in the way. His life is more important than anything else. We have to get him to Jesus.
Right.
This lame man had some helpers.
Yeah.
It's what you and I are to be today. So many different obstacles. There is an inability for men to see their blindness. There is an inability for men to see their lost condition. There's an inability for men to realize the shape that they're in. And so we need to tell them about Jesus. There's so many obstacles between them. Even whenever they see their ability and they know that Jesus is there, there's so many obstacles that stand in their way. Dead works and religion, their peers, their families, their own uncertainties, their lack of faith, their pride, everything else stands between them. And all along, we need helpers. We need people that's going to tell them about Jesus. Tell about his goodness. Tell about his care. Tell about his forgiveness. Tell about what he does in our lives. To go and proclaim all the things that he has done for us and how he has had compassion on us. As the maniac of Gadara said last week. And so in doing all this, we help these people along. Another encouraging thing for me as I look at this is that there were multiple helpers.
Yes.
There was multiple helpers. It wasn't just one man in on this process of getting him to Jesus. Sometimes we take too much of the responsibility on ourselves whenever we start talking about witnessing and start talking about leading people to Christ, that we put all the emphasis and all the pressure upon ourselves to be the one to do it.
Right.
But I'm glad to see here there were four men that had a part in this. We find another place in Scripture it says that one sows, one waters, God gives the increase.
Right.
So as we go about our lives, we are sowing, we are watering, we are helping these palsied men along, just getting them a step closer to Jesus, but it's going to take multiple people. It's going to take God working through multiple people, getting folks to him.
Yeah.
Kev may witness to a guy, and later on God will send somebody else. He may send me, send Peter, send somebody from down the road, send somebody we don't even have a clue about that waters that seed that Kev planted.
Yeah.
Somebody else comes along, waters it a little bit more, throws a little fertilizer on it, continues to tend it, but it's God that gives the increase, and one day that seed brings forth fruit. And so as we are helping people to Christ, it takes multiple people. It takes many different people to bring people to him. And the last thing that we're going to look at here is this man's praise. So we saw his inability. We saw his obstacles. We saw his helpers. Now we see his praise. It says, verse 8, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. The other parallel passages talk about the man, how he praised God, how others praised God. See, whenever we bring people to Christ, God's glorified. Remember, we've talked about in Sunday school how our purpose as Christians and as a church is to glorify God, edify one another, win the lost. One of the best ways to glorify God is by carrying the gospel to this lost and dying world.
Yes.
By bringing people to Jesus. To showing them Jesus, the only one who is able to forgive their sins and to save their soul. That's how we glorify God. And so, seeing this passage, it wasn't that they were lifting up Jesus the man. It wasn't that they were lifting up this palsied man and what a great healing he had. They were glorifying God for what God had done. God was being glorified. And that should be the result of the things that we do, not that we're glorified, but that God is. Not that the messenger is glorified, but that God is. And so this man praised God, and this praise flowed out not just from him, but to all those who were around, and God was glorified. The gospel went forward, and no doubt many others believed as a result of this. And so the process continues. If we go back to my little idea here, like I said, it's not necessarily biblical, but I like it. You had the four men who brought him in. What if they had received healing from Christ prior to this? What if that's why they brought him in? I wonder if the next thing, this palsied man is going out and now he's grabbing the corner of the stretcher. This palsied man's going out and telling the other beggars that used to sit along the wayside, look what Jesus did for me. He went about with praise. He went about showing people what God had done for him. And I wonder how many lives his praise affected. I wonder how many other people his testimony touched. Because whenever God does great things in our life, we need to give him the glory for it. We need to give him the honor and the praise for it. And as we rejoice, as we honor him, as we praise him, it's contagious. It causes others to honor and glorify him, causes others to praise him, causes others to come to him. Too often we stay quiet about what God's done for us.
Yes.
Too often it's easier just to sit and to keep our mouth shut. But look what this palsy man did. He went away rejoicing. He went away praising God for the good things that he'd done. This maniac of Gadara, he went away proclaiming it to everyone. I've joked around in the past that Jesus told many people, don't tell anybody. And they went and they couldn't keep their mouth shut.
Yeah.
And we think about it and say, yeah, but look at what great things that God did for them. I mean, this guy, he wasn't able to walk. And now he's able to walk. This maniac, he was inhabited by a legion of demons and now he's in his right mind. Look what a great thing God did for them. As if that is something greater than saving your soul from hell. What good would it do if God delivered you from a temporary ailment only for you to go to hell in the end? Which one's greater? The fact that he saved your soul, he forgave your sins, and he provided you a home in heaven? Or that he cast out some demons or he raised up a lame man? We have reasons to rejoice. We have reasons to praise God. We do. But sometimes we kind of tamp those down in. Sometimes we're tempted to just kind of cover those up.
Yeah.
We gloss over them and don't realize how great they are and what an effect they can actually have. If we as Christians go forth telling what good things God has done for us
right.
in this matter of salvation and in the things that he does in our day-to-day life, if we do that, we're going to have an impact on those around us.
Yes.
And we can see that in this passage here today. We need to do whatever we can to get people to Jesus.
Right.
As I said in Sunday school, this isn't talking about being some kind of wild fanatic. Honestly, as we look through scriptures, that's not what the people in the Bible was.
No.
But they were just real. They were just going through telling people what God has done for them.
Yeah.
They were going through rejoicing, praising God, letting people see Jesus in them and bringing them to him. It's what we need to be doing.
Yeah.
We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be a light. We need to be salt in this world.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be doing what we can to bring them to Jesus.
Yeah.
Even if others don't like it, even if it seems weird, even if it brings you to tearing the roof off somebody's house. That's what it takes. We need to get them to Jesus. With that said, I ask Les to come and she'll play a closing song. We'll just spend a few moments in prayer. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, if he's brought anything to your mind or your heart, or if you'd just like to thank him and praise him for just a little bit for what he's done for you, now would be a good time. Dear Lord, we just thank you once more for the day that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, for this time in your house today and for this passage of scripture, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for what it's done in my heart, Lord, for the things it has brought out to me. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to meditate on it, chew on it throughout this week, Lord. Help us, Lord, to bring folks to you. Lord, help us to look for those opportunities, Lord. And help us, Lord, just to make it a natural and normal part of our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray, asking you that you would just be with the needs of each person in here today, different things going on in their hearts and lives. I pray that you would minister to those as only you can. Pray, Lord, that you would be with the folks that we come in contact with this week. I pray that you give us opportunities to be a witness for you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. We pray, Lord, ask you to be with our fellowship here this afternoon. I pray for your blessings on food. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.